Right, what is joy? Jesus thought it very important that we should know his joy and that our joy would be complete. And it was these words, our joy would be complete, that struck me when I was looking at this. So how are we feeling this morning? Do we have complete joy? Or has joy got anything to do with our feelings? Do we sometimes confuse joy with happiness? I found an extract. It's called Happiness, Secrets of a New Science. It was in one of the free magazines that comes through the door. It says a revolution is afoot. A whole new way of looking at mental health and well-being is emerging as developments in neuroscience and positive psychology have enabled huge strides forward in our understanding of what makes us happy. Happiness has become an exciting new science. How did this happen? Well, academics notice that whilst wealth has been increasing across the Western world, so have rates of anxiety, depression, and stress. In fact, in the UK, mental health conditions account for a third of all illness, and in England, they cost approximately £105 billion a year. So the world would be a much happier, healthier place if only we could minimise stress and maximise genuine happiness. We can! These clever neuroscientists and psychologists are unlocking the secrets at a rate of knots, and what they're finding is that it truly is the simple things in life that make us happy. It's connecting with friends, not the Facebook ones, but real ones. It's showing kindness to others. It's appreciating the world around us. It's accepting ourselves and others for who we are. It's focusing on the positive, it's living in the moment. So if you could do with a little less stress and a little more happiness, try the following idea for a week and notice how differently you feel. Before you go to bed each night, make a note of any positive things that you've seen, felt, or heard, however small. Notice the sun rays through a gap in the curtains, for example. Write in as much detail about what you liked and how it made you feel. Take it a step further and increase the impact by roping in a friend or two and sharing your thoughts. Now, that is not untrue. It's not new to us. And it may be a revelation to our generation who's living in a consumer, performance-driven society and their spiritual principles that operate whether we're aware of them or not. If we're Christians, then we would focus on Jesus in our meditations and on words from the Bible, and we would thank God for things in our lives. And we know that that's part of what we're asked to do, and it lifts us out of our difficulties when we do that. However, the happiness they're talking about here is temporary, whereas we read at the end of Isaiah, everlasting joy will be ours. It hasn't said anything here about what happens when things go wrong. What happens if they're people we don't like? What happens if we've got no friends? What happens when things become difficult? What happens when life isn't as we would want it? Would we still be able to do all of this? It's not the complete picture. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before him. Matthew 28:8 tells us that the disciples were afraid, yet filled with joy. James 1:2 tells us that we are to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul tells us that he's greatly encouraged that in all our troubles, joy knows no bounds. None of these situations, though, sound like particularly happy ones. And yet Jesus is concerned that we should know complete joy in all life's circumstances. Joy is mentioned by John the Baptist in John 3, who says his joy is now complete when he sees Jesus. It's mentioned here in John 15 and again in John 16, where we are told that no one will take away our joy. And we can ask anything in his name, and we will receive, and our joy will be complete. And again in John 17, when Jesus prays for his disciples, he says that he has said these things while he's still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of his joy within them. It is Jesus' joy given to them, given to us. And it is given within the context of the verses that follow, where he talks about his disciples not being of this world, just as he was not of this world, just as we are not of this world. He knew that we would need an impartation of his complete joy in order to survive. He knew that as believers, we would not be able to survive and endure without his joy within us. Paul speaks many times of his own joy in his letters to the churches. He says that his joy are the believers themselves, who are persevering. And when he asked the Galatians, "What's happened to all your joy?" it was because they were trying to live by rules and regulations again, and had become unloving towards each other. We are told in Luke 4 that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he stood up in the synagogue and read the first two verses of Isaiah 61 that we have here this morning, applying them to himself. He stopped halfway through verse 2, where it says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The rest is still to come and will end in everlasting joy. But now is the year of the Lord's favour." And we are asked to be all these things that Jesus claimed for himself. He then appointed us to go out and do the same. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, we're just reminded a little bit of what we're meant to have joy about. Jesus has given us new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for us. We're blessed now with everything that is in Christ in the heavenly realms we can claim for ourselves now. We are seated now with him at the right-hand side of God, in Christ, in the heavenly realms. We're there. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Through faith, we're shielded by God's power. Imagine that, being shielded by God's power. Through faith, just by believing that this is true and by receiving that's true. In all this, we greatly rejoice. From verse 7, we're asked to persevere to prove the genuineness of our faith because things are not going to be easy. Jesus said we'd have trouble in this world. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And though we've not seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We're receiving the salvation of our souls. Now is the time of the Lord's favour. But where does this joy come from? Well, we know it comes from the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 10:21 says that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. We know it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And as believers, we all have joy, whether we're aware of it or not. We all have it. But where does complete joy come from? And how can we access complete joy? I think part of the answer is in John 15, in this bit here. The Father's love for Jesus is the pattern of Jesus' love for us. Jesus' obedience to the Father is the pattern for our obedience to him. How do we receive this joy? By remaining in Jesus' love, which is repeated three times in verses 9 to 10. Jesus' joy is the basis of our joy. How do we make our joy complete? By obeying his commands, which is to love one another. Our complete joy, therefore, is dependent on how we relate to and care for one another. It is complete when we're other-centered rather than self-centered. Now, I don't mean that this means that we go rushing round helping everybody, helping each other, poking our nose into stuff that doesn't concern us, and becoming a right nuisance because we've got to attain this complete joy and therefore we've got to help somebody. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we do look out for others before ourselves and have that element in balance with allowing each other to make mistakes, in the balance with allowing others to help us, and in the balance with asking others to help us and making ourselves vulnerable. So we make a choice. We have to work at it. No one ever said that the Christian life was easy. We have to be determined. We're asked to persevere. I think we know when we're losing our joy. We experience some of these things. I've only put these things here because this is what I experience. I become dissatisfied. I start to blame others. I start to become easily hurt and angry. I start to dwell on things. If I'm not careful, and I'm hoping that by this time I haven't got this far, I get into bitterness and resentment. I probably stop praying about whatever it is that's really getting to me. I'll certainly stop asking for prayer, and I'll stop asking for help. I might distance myself from fellowship. I will have distanced myself from God. I will try to do things in my own strength. I will become tired, possibly unwell, and I will give up. Jesus was so, so desperate that we would know his complete joy and have that joy within us, because he knew that we would not be able to continue in this world as people who are no longer of this world without that joy. And so we make a choice, and we take all these things to him before we start going down those roads. We start praising him. We start thanking him. We start being obedient to the spiritual principles of forgiveness and giving and loving that we might not feel like at the time, that we certainly can't do in an ordinary happiness workshop that costs us £10 a time. And do you know what happens? We receive a supernatural impartation of Jesus' joy directly for us, deep within our spirits, and it overrides everything else. We might not feel happy. It hasn't got very much to do with happiness. But this joy sustains us. This joy is our strength. In Nehemiah, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." We will then be in that place of the presence of God. We can still walk with him and talk with him all the time and know Jesus walking with us. And we will know what it means in Psalm 16:11, where it says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." By loving God and loving one another in this very unique way, which we're required to love one another, our joy is complete. So let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask you to come by your Holy Spirit and reveal to us those areas now where we're finding it hard to lay things down in order to be in that place of complete joy. We just hold before you those difficult, really difficult areas of our lives where we sometimes cannot be obedient and we want to give up. Father, we lay down resentment. We lay down bitterness. If people come to mind where we cannot forgive, we place them into your hands, Father, because you are the one who judges fairly. And we leave them to you, and we say we forgive. We lay down worries and concerns over which we have no control, Father, but you are in control. And where we've not trusted you, we say we're sorry. And so, Father, we receive your forgiveness now. We thank you that Jesus forgives us. And we thank you that his blood cleanses us, unbinds us, and releases healing over us. And Father, we now ask, as Jesus promised, that we would have a huge and new impartation of your complete joy within us to strengthen us, sustain us, and enable us to go out from here into the life of the world around us, Father, where Jesus said that we were not part of it anymore, and yet we are here, and you have given us the ability to sustain us. You know uniquely what we need. And we claim that now in Jesus' name. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.